in worship, but they don't. The response to Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead has a divided response. Some of them become believers, but not very many. The rest of them put their heads together and say, "We can't let this go on. We've got to put a stop to this. He's doing things that nobody else has done. He's proving that He is the Son of God, and so we have to kill Him." And all through the Gospel of John, we see that pattern being weaved through the life of Jesus, that He does a miracle, some believe, and others want to kill Him. And finally, it culminates in chapter 11, where the decision is made, this man must die. But our focus this morning wants to be on Lazarus. We want to focus on the man and the effects of this resurrection from the dead on the other people around him. John chapter 11, we're reading the first 45 verses. Listen carefully in whatever translation you're using. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, John is writing to people that were very familiar with this. They already knew the name Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were well established in the kingdom of God after the resurrection of Christ. And so John is writing some 60 years later, and he's referring to them, and he's referring back to Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. And that comes in the chapter later. So most of us, if you didn't read ahead, don't know anything about that. Verse 3. "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.' And Jesus heard that. He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awaken him.' And then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get well.' And however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Verse 17. "And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" Verse 28. "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in a place where..." And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead now 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and preach this sermon to us. We are your people and we want to sit at your feet. We want to hear your word. Words of comfort and words of challenge, words of instruction. And so we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear whatever you whisper to us. Lord, there are people here that have experienced death recently and are grieving, and others who have never experienced it and have no concept of what this is all about. Still others are here that fear death and they hate it and they don't even think about it, don't like to talk about it. And if they knew this was the topic this morning, they wouldn't even be here. But I pray, Lord, for each of us, wherever we are, that you would give us understanding. In Jesus' name. If you only had 3 days to live, if you knew with all certainty, if a doctor were to come to you and say you have a dread disease, you've been infected by anthrax or something else, there's nothing we can do, there's no hope, there's no medication, there's no treatment for you, you have 3 days only to live, put your house in order. If you knew without any doubt that in 3 days you are going to walk from this life into eternity, what would you do with those 3 days? If you had 72 hours to live, if you had a short minimum amount of time in which to live out the rest of your days, how would you live it differently than you're going to do in the next 3 days? That's the question. You see, Lazarus was a man just like you and me. If you're a woman, he was not a woman like you and me, but he was a person like you and me. He had a life. He had plans. He had aspirations. He knew where he was going. He was a secular man. He had a job. He was perhaps a boss. Further studies in the history of the Christian church tell us that he also had servants, so he's quite wealthy. He was a businessman. And he often invited Jesus into his home. He was a man with plans and aspirations. And little did he suspect that he was going to die. And abruptly, he took sick. We don't know what the sickness was, but it was probably some dread disease. It took hold of his body, and in a couple days, he was gone. That's the way it is with life. Most of us don't have any anticipation of death. We don't have any warnings. We don't have anyone coming to us and saying, you have 3 days. It comes suddenly through an accident, through an illness, or a heart attack, or some other way, but it's guaranteed that every one of us is going to die. I want you to turn and look to somebody beside you. Doesn't matter who it is. Just look to somebody. And if you're bold enough, reach out and touch that person. Just with one finger. Reach out and touch them. Do it. Come on. Do it. That person you just touched is going to die someday. God's Word tells us very clearly that it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. That is, if we look carefully at the Scriptures tell us that there is a time already assigned for each one of us to die. And you're not going to hasten that and you're not going to delay it. God has that ordered in His plan. There's a time for everything and there's a time to live and there's a time to die. And God says your time is already written in heaven. He knows when you're going to die. Now, as I look over the congregation, most of us don't like to think about death. As I prepared this message over the last several weeks doing research and background, I got tired of thinking about death. It's a wearisome thing. And then a couple weeks ago, I was called to the bedside of one of our parishioners. And there she was in her last moments of life. I stood by her bedside while she took her last breath and watched as her heart stopped. And I couldn't see what was taking place on the spiritual level. But according to the Word of God, I know that her appointed time had come. The doctors had done everything humanly and scientifically possible. In that moment, she left her body and went to be with the Lord. The doctor looked at his watch. He said, time of death, 7:35. Doesn't matter who you are. One of these days, a doctor is going to look at his watch and say, time of death. And he's going to state what God already knows in His infinite wisdom, the moment that you're going to leave this life. Now, it's certain that all of us are going to leave this life, but not all of us get prepared for it. Lazarus perhaps was not completely prepared for this unexpected death. Certainly, his sisters weren't prepared for it. They thought that they were close to Jesus. Certainly, Jesus was going to come along and rescue him at the last moment. And so they called for Jesus, but Jesus didn't come. This morning, we're going to look at the effects of Lazarus' death and his subsequent resurrection on the lives of those people around him. I want to look at each one of them and take a glance at where they were in this whole scenario, because death usually has an impact on each one of us. And if somebody were to rise from the dead, that would have an impact on each one of us. How many of you have seen somebody rise from the dead? That is, somebody that was clinically pronounced dead. They've been dead for some time, and you've seen them rise up and walk by the power of God. Raise your hand. Probably none of us. I've never seen that. I read about it in Scripture. I've never seen it. I read about it in missiological magazines that overseas where people don't get involved right away and God raises them back to life. But I've never seen it. But I suppose that if one of you were to die, or let's not put you in that picture, okay. If your pastor were to die in the middle of a sermon, I could see Don saying, glory to God! Shortest sermon he ever preached. No, if the pastor happened to die in the middle of the sermon, and we get some of our elders coming up and they look at him, the pulse is gone. He's turning blue. He's dead. The medics come in and they work on him. They get the old defibrillators out. They get the electric devices out and they say, clear. And pastor's dick is there and he's halfway between heaven and earth and he's looking back at his body and he says, get me back. And they go, poof. And he goes, whoo. Nothing. Hoop! Nothing. Hoop! Nothing. And finally, the doctor turns to his watch and he says, time of death, 11:43. And then the elders start to cry, some of them. And my wife says, where do you put that insurance policy? Now, let's assume for a moment everybody's sad. We're overwhelmed. We've never seen death happen in the front of us before. Every child, every young person here will be marked for life by that experience. But let's suppose for a moment that Kevin, by the grace of God, comes up and says, let's pray. Let's trust God. And the elders are filled with an awe of the sense of the presence of the Lord. And they begin to pray and say, oh God, we know that you have a day and an hour for each one of us, but don't let this be the hour for Pastor Dick. We need him. We're make-believe, you know. We need him. Bring him back, Lord, for the glory of God. And in the midst of that prayer meeting, whether it goes on 15 minutes or 2 hours, suddenly there's a stirring and a twitch. And Pastor Dick comes back to life. And he stands up and he says, glory to God! I've been to heaven and back! I'll tell you, there's going to be an effect on this congregation. You're going to give me a raise. You're going to have bragging rights. No other pastor got raised from the dead. But there's going to be an effect on all of us because we've never seen something like that before. We're going to look at it and we're going to say, God was real. God was doing a mighty work in this church. And I'll tell you, there aren't going to be any empty seats in future services. Because it's going to be crowded. It's going to be packed. Pretty soon we're going to have to build another building. Why? Because Pastor Lazarus is here. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Lazarus. People crowded into his home. People crowded everywhere after he was raised from the dead because they realized we've never seen anything like this before. God's power is manifest. And there was an effect on every life who had to do with Lazarus. I want to share with you the effects. There are 7 people that are marked by Lazarus' death and resurrection. The first one is a group of people. Those are the disciples. The disciples were impacted by the death of Lazarus. Here they are on a vacation with Jesus. They left Judea because Jesus was going to be stoned to death. They were protecting him. The bodyguards were around Jesus. They were protecting him out in the wilderness somewhere. They were probably praying and having a little barbecue and doing all the things that disciples did while Jesus taught them. And news came from Bethany. Somebody sent a runner. And that's literal. They sent a runner to run with the news to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. And you can imagine, he comes running in one day, and out of breath, he says, wait a minute, let me catch my breath. Lazarus, whom you love, your best buddy, is dying. The doctor says there's no hope, there's nothing anybody can do. Come quickly. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Now listen carefully what Jesus says. He says, this sickness is not unto death. The disciples heard it. This sickness is not unto death. And he remained another 2 days. And then, in just those 2 days, Jesus announces to them these 3 awful words. Lazarus is dead. What does that do to your faith? The Lord Jesus Christ, whom you're following and you're loving and you're giving your life to Him, makes an emphatic statement and He says, Lazarus will not die. This sickness is not unto death. And then 2 days later, He announces, Lazarus died. Now, I can imagine the mind of the disciples. Not all of them were completely convinced about Jesus' Messiahship. They weren't even sure yet. They were believing, but they were a little bit hesitant. The Scripture tells us that Judas didn't believe from the beginning. So I can imagine for a moment, Judas among the disciples going, how could he say this? He said, he's not going to die now, he's going to die. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus failed. Jesus doesn't do what he promises to do. And right away there's a murmuring among the disciples saying, man, I can't even trust him. He says his best friend isn't going to die and his friend dies. How can we believe him anymore? So the people, the first people that had an effect or the life of death of Lazarus had an effect on, were the disciples. Now you can imagine it. If Jesus were to say to you, this will not happen, and then it happens. What happens to your faith? I think probably it was at that moment that Judas perhaps made his first step away from the Lord and said, I can't trust this guy. In the next chapter, we find Judas is complaining about Mary's use of the ointment that anointed Jesus' feet and his head, and she wiped it with her hair. And he said, this is a waste of money. And the scripture says Judas wasn't concerned about the money. He was a thief. He was embezzling funds from Jesus. So Judas probably lost faith in Christ at that moment. Let me ask you a question. What is the effect of someone's death on your life? What is the effect of unanswered prayer on you? You've trusted, you've believed God for something. You believed with all your heart that it wasn't going to happen, and it happened anyway. What happens to you? The second person that's affected tremendously by this is one of the disciples. His name is Thomas. The scripture points him out and says his name is, King James says, Didymus. Big help. The translation is, his name is Twin. His name is Twin. We're never told who Thomas's twin is. And I think I have a reason why. In studying this, I think Thomas has trouble with death. Every time we see him in the Scriptures, he's struggling over death. Let me walk you through that. Right here in this passage, he's struggling over death. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. You can see the blood rush from all the disciples' faces. And Thomas is the only one that stands up and says, okay, another dead one. Let's go die with him. Let's go back to Judea. Jesus is going to die. We're all going to die. Give up hope. Thomas is a hopeless person. Thomas is known later on as the doubting Thomas. He's a negative thinker. He's always got the opposing viewpoint, the negative side of things. Clouds come up in the morning, he says it's going to rain. Somebody else says, no, those are fair weather clouds. But Thomas is always convinced the bad thing's going to happen. And so he says to Jesus, or says to the other disciples, let's go with him and let's die. Let's quit. The whole thing's over. We see him in chapter 14. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father and the home he built in heaven in chapter 14. And he goes to that wonderful passage, and Thomas stands there and goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Doubting Thomas. And Jesus said, Thomas, have I been so long with you and you don't even know me yet? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Here I see a man that's been disappointed with death. Perhaps, and I'm guessing at this, that perhaps because we never see his twin died. Some traumatic experience in his lifetime that left him marked, always known as the other side of the twin that didn't die. And so he carries this burden of, Lord, I've been disappointed one time after another. I ought to be negative. And then we see him after the resurrection. The third time we see Thomas. All the disciples are gathered together in the upper room after Jesus died, and Jesus appears to them, and only Thomas is missing. Of course, Judas has already killed himself. And only Thomas is missing. And why is he missing? It's because he lost hope. 7 days later, Jesus comes back to the disciples, and this time Thomas is with them. Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, okay, doubter, come here. Put your fingers into my hands, the nail prints. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. Don't be a doubter, be a believer. And Thomas, for the last time that we see him, falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. He confesses Jesus Christ for who he is. See, Thomas was a doubter, and the effect of Lazarus' death was more doubts, more pessimism, more fatalism in his life. And some of you perhaps have lost a husband, you've lost a wife, you've lost a child, you've lost a dear one in your family, a father, a mother, or somebody close to you, and Jesus didn't answer your prayer, and it's devastated your faith. Oh no, you haven't been like Judas. You haven't betrayed the Lord and walked away, but you're a depressed Christian. You've got no joy. You've got no victory in your life because you only see what's happened to you. You don't see God in it. We look at another character in this story that is affected by the death of Lazarus, and that's Martha. Now, Mary and Martha are not strangers to those that know the New Testament. Mary and Martha were people that hosted Jesus in their home. Often they were close friends with Jesus. And remember the time that Jesus was at Mary and Martha's home with Lazarus, and Jesus was teaching. Martha's in the kitchen. She's cooking. She had spent all day, probably all week, preparing for Jesus' coming. She got the house spick and span, all the spider webs. She swept that dirt floor till it was shining. She got all the clothes clean, every spot that was in everything. She put the tablecloth down. She was fussy. She was a perfectionist. She had it all laid out. And Mary's in there sitting down at the table with the men, which isn't permitted, sitting down at the table with the men, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Him. You can hear the pots and the pans in the kitchen just going louder and louder. Clank, clank, clank. Boom! A dish falls and breaks. And pretty soon, you see her head sticks out and she's looking over there and her face is getting meaner and meaner. You know the Thanksgiving syndrome. Mothers, you're left with all the work and everybody else is watching football. And pretty soon she blows her staff. She comes in and she comes in a storm. She's got her apron around her. Of course, she had this spackle with a little bit of gravy and stuff to make it look like she's real. And she's got sweat and her hair's messed up. She comes flying into Jesus and she says, Jesus, why don't you scold Mary? She's in here and I'm in there and she needs to be working like I am. And Jesus looks at her and just says, He says it twice. He says, Martha, Martha. Listen real carefully. See if you hear it. Martha. Martha. It's a loving rebuke. Jesus said, Martha, you're cluttered and cumbered about with many things. You're fussing over everything. Nothing wrong with that, Martha. But don't get hostile over it. Mary has chosen the best thing. Yeah, your food's good. Your house is clean. The table is wonderful. But Martha, that's not the best thing. I want you to come and sit at my feet. I want you to learn from me. I want you to love me like Mary loves me. We're not told what Martha's response was, but I can see her in my mind's eye, turning her back and just pulling her robe around her and going, huh, don't get any help out of him. And now we see Martha again. Her brother died. Her dear brother died. She perhaps was the one that wrote the note for the runner to go and tell Jesus. You can see the frantic handwriting and the scribble, Martha, with an exclamation point. I'm asking you to come. And he doesn't come. And now Jesus shows up 4 days late. You ever get upset when people show up late? I do. I don't like to show up late myself. Sometimes it's inevitable, but I don't like it. And I don't like when other people show up. Jesus showed up late deliberately. Martha knew it. She knew he got the message. And so she heard Jesus has come. Jesus didn't come into the city because people would have mobbed him and stoned him. But he was outside town and sent a messenger in and said, tell her I'm here. Martha comes out. Here she comes again. You can hear her footprints. Thump, 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 thump. Jesus was omnipotent and omniscient. He could hear them 2 miles away. Guys, get ready. Here comes Martha. And Martha storms in and she comes up to Jesus. Now, we just read the sentences. We kind of put the inflections in there. The punctuation marks weren't there in the Greek either. And so we just kind of have to assume what was really being stated. And here's what I believe she was saying. She put her hands on her hips and she said, Jesus. Jesus. You ever see the wagon finger? She got the finger out, she pointed it in his face. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. Did you ever do that with God? God, if you had answered my prayer, this would have never happened. God, if you would have showed up on time, this wouldn't take place. I wouldn't be in such pain right now if it weren't for you. Martha was in the blaming mode. She was angry. Martha was an angry person. She came to Jesus with the finger and said, shame on you. You ever feel that way with God? I'm sure Jesus saw that finger. I have a friend that does that often. He puts his finger in your face and tells you what for. I want to take his little finger and break it off. I love my brother, but I just hate that wagon finger. Jesus probably had an instant of aggravation, wanted to take that finger and say, Martha, why can't you believe me? Why can't you trust me? But he was gracious to her as always. He said, Martha, don't you believe me? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yeah. See, all we get is yes. but it was, yeah, I believe that, but it doesn't help very much right now. Do you ever feel that way? If you've gone through a death recently, you probably feel that way because all the comforting words that all the comforters give you, it doesn't help. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't bring back your friend, your wife, your mother, your father, your child. And Martha was probably crying and she said, yeah, Lord, I believe it, but it doesn't help. Lazarus' life and death affected her dramatically. And then we see Mary. Mary was affected by this too. And we can see that immediately. The one who sat at his feet and loved him so much wasn't even there when he showed up in town. Martha's the one that went out and met with him. Well, I want to show you some of this passage. Donald Gray Barnhouse points this out, and I think it's tremendous insight. He says, I want to show you how much Jesus loved Mary. Do you know that Jesus asked Martha, where's Mary? You say, oh, that's not in the passage. Yes, it is. A little bit later, Martha goes back to the house and says, Mary, the Lord is asking for you. You see, Jesus was with Martha and he says, where's Mary? Where's Mary? And we didn't get the answer, but perhaps Martha said, you don't want to talk to Mary right now. Mary's not a happy camper. Mary's pretty upset with you. So Martha goes back and taps Mary on the shoulder and says, the Lord is asking for you. And Mary's heart breaks and she rushes out. And she goes however far it was to meet with Jesus and she falls at his feet. Now, we think she's worshiping. I don't think she's worshiping. I think she's sobbing and crying. If you've gone through a death, you've probably had an experience like that, where you actually fall on your face and you cry out to God, oh God, why? God, why? And that's what Mary's doing. She's falling on her face before the Lord. Yes, she's worshiping Him, but she's saying, oh God, why? Jesus, why weren't you here? And she says the same thing her sister said. Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's not accusing, though. What Mary's doing is she's in despair. And she's laying on her face and she's crying and probably all stained with dirt. And she's saying, Lord, 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 I don't even want to live anymore. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She was depressed. She'd given up hope. Life was ruined. It wasn't anything good to live for. Notice what Jesus did. When Mary came in, and shortly after all the Jews came in, they had professional mourners, and some of those were professionals, and they came around, and they were just screaming and hollering and carrying on. You ever see some of the pictures of Israel the funeral scenes, where they got to, oh, they scream, they wail. That's what was going on. Jesus saw Mary and he loved her so dearly. And he saw all the people gathered around and they saw them all crying. And Jesus cried. Shortest verse in the Bible. Profound meaning. Jesus was touched with the feeling of their weaknesses. Jesus knew what he was going to do in a few minutes, and yet he was moved by their loss. Moved by their heartbreak. And he cried. I wish somebody would paint a picture of that moment. Mary with the stains on her face from dust and tears and the mourners all around and Jesus just standing there. Perhaps his shoulders shaking while tears fell to the ground. There's another group of people that were affected by the death of Lazarus. And that's the people that were gathered around. Not all of them were professional mourners. A lot of them were friends. Lazarus was influential. He had a lot of friends. They were all gathered around. They were all crying. And some of them were saying, could it possibly be that this man could have raised Lazarus to life? Could it prevented him from dying? Could that possibly be? These people were affected by it. And so as Jesus looked on them, he had compassion on the multitude, as he often did. And then Jesus decided, I'm going to do something about this. He knew from the beginning what he was going to do, but he said, let's do something about it. He said, let's go to the grave. And if you have had any funerals in your life, going to the grave is a tough time. Talk about crying. You stand there. And these graves were not a hole in the ground. These graves were a hole in the wall. They were caves or places that were carved out of the stone. The limestone was very soft and they could carve it out. Then they put a stone over it. And this particular place was probably near the Kedron Valley. They said there were lots of caves there, and the wealthy people especially took possession of that and were buried there. It was a favorite place to be buried. Well, there they come to the grave, and Jesus is standing there. And again it says, He was moved in His spirit, and He groaned. See, Jesus wasn't just pretending that He was crying, but deep inside His heart was broken for their loss. And He sobbed. Jesus was affected by the death of Lazarus, just like everybody else. We've got the disciples, Judas, Thomas, Martha, Mary. We've got the crowd. We've got Jesus. All affected by the death of Lazarus. Now we come to the drum roll. Jesus wipes away the tears. And I picture Him just walking back and forth. He says, "Take the stone away." Can you see Him? He's walking back and forth in front of the grave. He's "Take the stone away." And guess who speaks up? Big mouth. "Lord, we can't do that. He stinks." You see, there was a tradition in the Mishnah, the Targums, and all the other writings of the Jews. They had all kinds of traditions. One of the traditions was, after the fourth day, nobody went into the tomb. You could go in for preparations and stuff as it was legal up to that point of time. But on the fourth day and thereafter, nobody goes into a tomb. Why? Because on the fourth day, the rot began. The face probably had all of the tissues beginning to... Never mind, we won't go into all that. Any of you guys see the movie Mummy? Yeah, you did. Yeah, you're not... I never saw it. Now picture that. Inside the tomb... Here's a man that's been put away 4 days, wrapped up like a mummy. He's wrapped arms and legs and his body. And then they have the napkin or the cover over his head. He's laid down. He's dead for 4 days. Jesus said, "Move the rock out of the place." And they said, "Lord, we can't. He stinks." Don't you love it when Jesus wants to do something and everybody's stubborn? "We can't. We never did anything like that before." Jesus said, "I said, take the stone away." And so here the guys, the husky guys, come. "This guy's nuts, man. Oh, wait for the smell. Oh, I'm getting out of here." They move the rock away. And Jesus stands back and He says, "I'm going to pray out loud this time. And I'm going to pray so they understand what I'm saying." And He prays out loud to God in heaven. He says, "Oh God, I thank You that You hear me from the beginning. You heard me back there where I was in the wilderness. You heard me when I was praying for Lazarus. You heard me every time, and You answer prayer. And I am trusting in You, and I know that You're going to work, and I'm asking You to do it right now, not for me and not for Lazarus, but for these people that they might believe." And I can see Jesus, like Moses parting the sea. Here comes Jesus. Holds His hands apart and says, "Lazarus, come forth!" I don't think He just stood there and went, "Lazarus, come on out." And He didn't do the crisis right. "Come on down." This is with power. This is with authority. And all of heaven and earth began to shake. You see, at that moment, Jesus effected a change in the universe that had never been done before. A man to speak with authority and call the death back to life. People have been raised from the dead, but it's always by prayer and a bunch of other things going on. But Jesus, with His words, just speaks to a dead man that's been dead 4 days and says, "Lazarus, come on out right now." And Lazarus, who's somewhere in heaven, somewhere in the presence of God, somewhere already gone into His reward, hears the voice of the Son of God. Can you imagine? Here's Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. He's walking the streets of gold. He's hugging and kissing Moses and Elijah and sitting down and talking with them and looking over the glories of heaven. He never gets very far from the gate, though, and doesn't know why. And then he's walking up and down one day. He's just about ready to talk to Methuselah. And he hears this huge voice saying,
Lazarus! Come forth! Come back! He knows that voice. He said, that's Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's the glory of Israel. That's the Lamb of God. And he hears the voice of the Lamb of God. And he goes, and you can see it. Go into the movie real quick. You can hear the sucking motion. It goes. Lazarus is taken from heaven down to earth in a moment's time. And he wakes up as a mummy. And he said, Pastor, why are you doing that? Because most of us never think it through. This was an emotional moment. Jesus just defeated the last enemy, that is death. He just proved, I am God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the author and finisher of life. I am the beginning and the ending. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I have the power over death and of hell. And when I say, Lazarus, come forth, he comes. Woo! Glory. I tell you, that was a glorious moment in heaven too, because they saw it. They watched. They heard Jesus' voice. And they said, glory to God. The Lamb of God is about to be slain. And he's rocking and rolling. And Jesus does this, and Lazarus wakes up and opens his eyes. He can't move. You see, he wrapped him up like a mummy. He hears Jesus' voice, and he suddenly says, where am I? The Bible has an interesting thing to say. Nobody went in and picked him up and brought him out. It says he came out, bound hand and foot, and a napkin over his face. I want to show you. How does a mummy come out of mumminess? The tradition was there was a ledge on which he was laid. He probably rolled himself out, was able to bend his knees somewhat and get it down, and came out like this, hopping like a bunny. Because he couldn't move. And he came out at the voice of Jesus. You can't see beyond the napkin, but there's a great big smile. And Jesus says, everybody's going, oh. And I can imagine, nobody's on their feet now. Everybody's on the ground going, oh. Mummy movie again. They're expecting you take that napkin off, you see this guy with a hollow face, and you know the flesh is showing, and a little bit of the teeth, and he's going, ah. Not so. Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. They take that band-aid off his face, and there's Lazarus smiling. Looks even younger. He's just come out of the presence of God. And they take those things off, and I can imagine. Can you imagine? If that happened to you, what would you do? Somebody just unwrapped you, and you were dead for 4 days, and you were in the presence of the Lord Jesus that you loved. You heard his voice. You were sucked down back to earth. And what would you do? That moment, would you say, hi, I'm back? No. I think Lazarus probably would have gone, yahoo, glory! You know, that's where that signal comes from, where we go, glory, it's probably from Lazarus. Coming back from the dead. And he says, yes, Jesus! Wow, and he runs, and he leaps, and he hugs, and he kisses, and everybody swarms him and says, this is fantastic, it never happened before. And Jesus said, but it's going to happen again. You see, Jesus says, and soon those that hear the voice of the Son of God that are in the graves will hear his voice and they will live. You see, Jesus Christ is able to give life to the dead. The Word of God is very clear that every one of us is dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us is headed for a Christless eternity without God, without hope, and we're dead. We're like mummies walking ready for that moment that our clock runs out and God calls us into His presence And God says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. My friend, once you're going to die, and it's guaranteed you're going to die. And after that's the judgment. And Jesus says, but those who know me, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now we don't have time to go through it all. That's not my fault. That's the musician's fault. We don't have the time to go through all of those scriptures, but all through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. And He goes through over and over again in the Gospel of John. Jesus declares, I am the giver of life. When I give you life, you'll never die. Now that's astounding. Because Lazarus died and everybody else died. But He said, no, your body died. But your spirit will live forever. You will go from this body into my presence. And Paul writes to the church and he says, I want you to know that this is a miracle of God. That to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Remember the sucking sound? Lazarus coming back down? There's going to be a sucking sound when you go up. It's going to be into the presence of God. And just like Lazarus coming out of the tomb, you're going to come into heaven's glories and you go, whoa, Lord, it's awesome. And He says, you're alive forevermore. And John 5:24 says it very clearly. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. My friend, if you want to live forever, Jesus said, if you invite me to come into your life, you will live forever. If you invite me to be your Savior and to wash you from your sins, you belong to me. In John chapter 10, he says, and you'll be in the palm of my hand, and I am in the palm of my Father's hand, and nobody can separate you from my love. But so many in this world ignore the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus. And they make their bets on eternity, and they lose. And Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly and never ending. And all you need to do is receive it. We're going to close in this moment. We're not going to do the closing hymn. But I want you to bow your hearts with me. Just bow your hearts right now. I preached my heart out this morning. And I'm thrilled to do so. Because Jesus has His arms open wide right now at the throne of God. And He's saying, come. Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever wants life, come. I died that you might have life. Receive me, and you will never die. And if you this morning have never received Him, or maybe you were just fooling when you once received Him and you're not sure about eternity, then this morning you can pray and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins and come into my life and be my Savior. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we're way over time, but God has His hand upon this congregation right now. If you this morning prayed that prayer, you need to tell somebody. Lazarus wouldn't have come out of the tomb and told no one. Those that believed on Jesus through His Word told everyone. As a matter of fact, Lazarus, there's a story that is told beyond this story in church history that after the stoning of Stephen, Lazarus had to flee for his life, and he and his sisters went to Cyprus. And there he ministered for 30 years out of his home and built a church, and many were saved. And from there, the Jews finally captured him, and they put him on a boat without oars and without sails and put him out in the ocean and hoping that he would die because they couldn't kill him. And he floated off, and the current took him to France. And he landed in Marseille, France. And there he preached the gospel for another 7 years, and many came to Christ in France because of Lazarus' word. And when Jesus says in this passage, many believed on him through Lazarus' word, Jesus wants you to know that when you receive Christ as your Savior, the life that's in you, when you speak to others, He'll use it to bring others to Jesus. Lord, as we leave this place today, We ask that you'd go with us with the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not one person here will neglect their soul, but will receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, I ask if you've prayed this prayer today, and you believe with all your heart in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to tell me. You can tell me by email, you can tell me by phone, you can tell me by a note from the pew and just put it in the offering plate. You can tell me at the door, but tell me so that I can pray for you.